Along with that, it's my pleasure to welcome you this morning. We appreciate the fact that you're here and encourage you to get your Bible and to search the Scriptures with us. I want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning about the topic that's written on the board before you, people of the book. It needs to be emphasized that God has put His words in a book and has always expected His people to be a people of the book. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read where the king of Israel was to be a man of the book. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Also, we read where there were severe curses for not observing the book. In Deuteronomy 28 and in verse 58, the Lord said, "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance." But on the other side, there was to be wonderful blessings in store for those who would be a people of the book. In Deuteronomy 30 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul." And so just as there were consequences and curses that would come when a person would set aside the book of God, there were great blessings that came to those who were a people of the book. As Moses passed away and Joshua came to assume the position of leadership among the Lord's people, you find God's charge to this great leader in Joshua chapter 1. And basically what God is charging this man of God to be is a man of the book. When in Joshua 1 and in verse 8, God said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There have been many volumes written about being successful and how to make your way prosper, but none greater than the book that you hold in your hand today. And you and I need to be committed to being a people of the book. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 23 this time, in verse 6, we find where Joshua, now stricken in age, calls for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, and for their judges and their officers. And notice, as Joshua exhorts the assembled tribes of Israel, that he basically appeals to them to be a people of the book. In Joshua 23 and verse 6, he says, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left." And so all of those passages help us realize that down through the ages, God has put his words in a book, and he's always expected his people to be a people of the book. Now what I'd like for us to do at this point is to notice some people of the book. As you go back down through the Old Testament, you'll find that there have been a number of people who are committed to being a people of the book. Let's notice some examples. First of all, we have the Israelites. Notice these liberated Jews who have just left from Egyptian bondage. They've crossed the Red Sea, and they have been saved from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. How they commit to be a people of the book. In Exodus 24 and in verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the law and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, what did they say? "All the words which the Lord has said will we do." What a great attitude, an attitude that you and I would do well to have even today. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to 12 tribes of Israel. And so he's put the words of the Lord in writing in a book. And in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, notice what they say, as the book of God has been read in the audience of the people of God, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. You might like to underscore that statement in your Bible. I believe that's one of the greatest attitudes that you and I can have in our lives, when we would say, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And so two times in this chapter, we find where the Lord's people have committed themselves to being a people of the book. But notice another example. Turn with me this time to the book of 2 Kings in chapter 14. Now we're during the period of the divided kingdom, and we read of Amaziah, one of the good kings. Notice the Bible says concerning Amaziah in 2 Kings chapter 14 and in verse 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And notice the Bible says in verse 5, it came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not. Now, question, why did he not slay the children of the murderers? Watch this statement in verse 6. According unto that which is written where? In the book of the law of Moses. What was written in the book of the law of Moses? Wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That's recorded in Deuteronomy 24 and in verse 16. Here's a king by the name of Amaziah, who we might say was a man of the book. He did not slay the children of the murderers because he recognized that the book of God prohibited that. Another example of one who was a man of the book would be Josiah, of whom we read in 2 Kings chapter 22 and in chapter 23 as well. In chapter 22, we read where Josiah begins to reign at the young age of 8 years old. The Bible says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. He comes on the scene at a time when there are repairs that need to be made to the Lord's house, the Old Testament temple. In verse 5, the Bible shows where orders were given to the doers of the work to repair the breaches of the house. And notice in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest says unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And notice that Shaphan in verse 10 reads it before the king, and then in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Hakam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the word of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. And notice in chapter 23, as the king has read the book, and he recognizes that they had not been keeping the book faithfully, that in 2 Kings 23 and verse 3, Josiah the king stands by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And so they're making a commitment on this occasion that they're going to be a people of the book, that they're going to do what is written in the book. And this led to sweeping changes that were made throughout Judah, so that there was none like Josiah. It is said of him in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. Now, it may be that we have at one time committed ourselves to being a people of the book, but we've gotten sidetracked. It may be that we've turned to the right or we've turned to the left. Let's, on this day, make it our commitment that we are going to be a people of the book. Let's enter into that kind of an agreement with the Lord that we're going to turn to Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, that whatever He says in the book that we're to do, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to turn aside from that. And I suggest to you that if we'll do that like Josiah did, that it can be said of us, like unto him was there no one before him, or no one after him. That is, that we can be a person that is unique. We can be a person of distinctiveness and uniqueness because we've turned to the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And so when you begin to make a study of people of the book, you're impressed with individuals who were people of the book. And we might add to that another group of people of whom we read in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It discusses the Jews, the children of Israel, that have now returned from captivity and they're back in their homeland. They're rebuilding. It's a time of rebuilding, a time of rededication. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we find the Lord's people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring what? The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him there were several that stood. And notice in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In verse 7, the Bible says that the people understood the law, and the people stood in their place. So he read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And as they understood the reading, they found written, according to verse 14, in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths, or tents, or tabernacles, in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches, pine branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the children, or all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity, made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. The children of Israel, in Nehemiah 8, were a people of the book. Notice that, first of all, they asked for the book in verse 1. Their ears were attentive unto the book when the book was read, verse 3. They made a pulpit for the book to be read in verse 4. They stood up for the book when the book was read. Notice the Bible says the people stood up in verse 5. Also, they wept when they heard the book in verse 9. And then they made application of the book to their lives. They found written in the book that there was something the Lord commanded them to observe, to do, and they'd not been doing it. And so what did they do? The Bible says the people went forth and made themselves booths. That's what it means to be a people of the book. It means to ask for the book, to read the book, and when the book is read, and we realize that there are changes that we need to make in our lives, that we make those changes. that we find written that we've not been making booze, if you will. And what do? We go and make ourselves booze. Now, the Lord has not called upon us today to make booze. That was a command that was given back then to the children of Israel. But the principle remains the same, that as we read and we find some things written in the book that we've not been doing, we've not been keeping, and if I'm committed to being a person of the book, I'm going to make those changes. It may be that I've been doing some things that I ought not be doing. If I'm going to be a man of the book, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn from that to the Lord. Or it may be that I find written in the book some things that I need to be doing that I've not been doing. Any number of things. What am I going to do? If I'm going to be a person of the book, I'm going to start doing those things. That's what it means to be a person of the book of God. And so there are a lot of people of whom we read about in the Old Testament who were people that we might say were people of the book. And you might just ask yourself the question, I'll ask myself the question, if I'd lived back then, could those things have been said about me? Would you have been a Josiah? Would you have been among those of the children of Israel? And what would have been your attitude about those things? If the law of God had been read, the book of God was read, and you found written therein that here's something you've not been doing that you need to be doing, what would you have done about that? Would you have gotten upset about that? Or would you have been thankful that you were able to hear that? Would you have gone and done whatever it was that you needed to do, and that have resulted in great gladness? What would have been your attitude about that? Talk to us in the remainder of our time this morning about some characteristics of people of the book. Some basic characteristics of those who are people of the book. And I'd like to divide these basically into three points. There are basically three things that characterize people of the book. First of all, people of the book are people who know the book. There's no substitute for knowing the book. You know, in John 8 and verse 32, the Lord said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ignorance is the cause of lots of problems. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 4 and in verse 6, the Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And so, in the words of 2 Peter 3 and in verse 8, be not ignorant. And the only way that we can be not ignorant is by knowing. And we get to know by reading and by study and by being present on occasions, hear the book read and hear the book taught. And there's some things that we can do for ourselves to better know the book. One thing that I can do to help myself better know the book is to read and to study the book. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We read in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11 of those who were said to have searched the Scriptures daily. It's not that they just searched the Scriptures monthly or that they searched the Scriptures weekly, but they searched the Scriptures daily. Do you think they were people who knew the book? They were able to know whether or not the things that Paul was saying were. They searched the Scriptures. They received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. They wanted to know whether or not what Paul was telling them was the truth. And so they searched the Scriptures. I will do that. We can know the book. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." There's no substitute for that. Another way that you and I can better know the book is by desiring teaching. We can desire that we be taught, that someone teach us the book. In Psalm 25, I like this attitude that we find expressed in verses 4 and 5. When the psalmist said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Isn't that a great attitude as well? Shouldn't that be our attitude? You might underscore these three expressions. Show me, teach me, lead me. That ought to be my disposition. I want to be shown, I want to be taught, I want to be led in the way of the Lord. Another thing I can do to better know the book is not just to read and to study it and to desire teaching, but I can ask questions. Sometimes there are those who don't ask questions because they're afraid they're going to ask a silly question. You know, really, the only silly question there is the one that you don't ask when you really want to know. In Acts chapter 8, and in verse 34, we read where the man of Ethiopia asked a question. He said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" He had been reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He was reading about a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And he asked the preacher, Philip, a question about what he was reading. And Philip answered his question. He began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And this led to the man's becoming a Christian. As he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he made the confession of faith. "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God." They went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. I suggest to you that he may never have been baptized or gone on his way rejoicing. He may not have come to know as he did if he wasn't as interested in knowing by asking the question that he did. And so don't be afraid to ask a question when you really want to know. That's how we learn, isn't it? One way we learn. Another thing that we can do to help ourselves know the book is to assemble to hear the word taught. Notice this great attitude that's expressed by a man that at this point was not even a Christian. And that's Cornelius. When in Acts 10 and in verse 33, he said, "Now therefore are we all here present before God." Why was Cornelius, and by the way, according to verse 24, he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Why was Cornelius, his kinsmen and near friends, all gathered together? What was it for? Were they gathered together to watch some kind of a sporting event? What was the purpose for which they had come together? Were they gathered together for a party? No, he says, "We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." They had come together to hear the word of God. Cornelius had been instructed to send for Peter, who would tell him words whereby he and all his house could be saved. And it wasn't just Cornelius and his house that was there. He had his friends as well. And so there are a number of things you and I can do to help ourselves better know the book. We can read and study it. We can desire to be taught it. We can ask questions. We can assemble to hear it taught. And I suggest to you that people of the book are people who know the book. And you and I need to get to know this book. But also, people of the book are people who not only know the book, but who live the book. You know, it's not enough for me to just know the book, but I've got to live the book. I've got to translate the Bible into my life. That's what the people in Nehemiah 8 did. As they came to know the book, they came to realize that there were some things they'd not been doing that the book prescribed them to do. And so what did they do? They went and did what was written in the book. And the Bible puts emphasis on our doing. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then as he closes this great Sermon on the Mount, he closes with an appeal to do. Remember, he talks about the wise and the foolish builders. He talks about the wise man who built his house upon a rock. And that represents the individual who hears the word of the Lord and does it. But then he talked about the foolish man. A foolish man who builds his house on the sand and the rains come and the winds beat upon it. What happens to the house? It falls flat. And that represents the individual who hears the word of the Lord, but he does not do it. And so, what kind of builder are you? How are you building today? Are we building our house on a rock, upon a solid foundation? Or are we building our house on shifting and uncertain sands that will collapse? Are we hearing and doing? Or are we allowing the word to go in one ear and out the other, as we sometimes say? Are we committed to doing, to living the book? In James chapter 1 and in verses 22 through 25, James talked about the importance of doing. His appeal was, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He's like a man that looks in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's suppose that you had eggs for breakfast, and before coming for Bible study this morning, you look in the mirror and you see you got egg on your face. Now, how silly it would be to see that and to just walk away and forget about that and to show up with egg on your face. Who would do that? You'd see that, you'd make the change, you'd clean that off, wouldn't you? But you know, there are those who will look into the mirror of God's Word and they'll see themselves with egg on their face, if you please. They'll see themselves as individuals who need to make some changes in their lives. And then for some reason, they just kind of walk away from that, they forget about that, and they continue in their sin and in their unrighteousness. And so the Bible is a divine mirror. As we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves as we really are. We see ourselves as God sees us. And sometimes we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see, right? Does that ever happen? Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see. Well, the nice thing about this is you can change that, can't you? If you don't like what you see when you look in the mirror of God's Word, you can change that by doing whatever it is that God requires you to do that you've not been doing, or by quitting those things that you've been doing that you ought not be doing. People of the book are people who are committed to doing the book. You know, in Revelation 22 and in verse 14, John said, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." It may be, and probably is, that you've not always done His commandments. Can we say that we've not always done His commandments? But you can now. You can commit your life to doing His commandments. Would you commit yourself to living the book? Somebody said, it don't make any difference how I live. I can live how I want to. It's my life, it's my body, and I'm just going to live my life how I want to. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul talked about how we are to live in this present world. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. Live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how we're to live. And we need to be taught that. And people of the book who come to know the book are people who live the book. And then finally, let me suggest to you another characteristic of people of the book. Not only do they know the book and live the book, but they teach the book. It's not enough for me to know the book and to live it and to just keep this knowledge to myself. I need to teach other people my ability and to the extent opportunity, the book that I've come to know and by which I've come to live. In the book of Acts 8 and in verse 4, you remember what is said of first century Christians? This was a time when they were being persecuted. It is said, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Can that be said of us? That we go everywhere preaching the word? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Paul, what do you want Timothy to do with those? Commit those to faithful men who shall be able. Able to do what? Teach others. And so we've been taught so that we can teach others. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer said, "For when for the time ye ought to be what? Ye ought to be teachers." There was a problem with these Hebrews. They had not grown. They had not matured like they should have. Instead of being able to teach others, they still need to be taught themselves. And not just not the meat, but they need to be taught the milk. They need to be taught the first. You know, God's Word can be divided basically into two different categories. There's the milk, and then there's the meat. There's things that are they're basic and fundamental, and then there's the meat. That we recognize that from the standpoint of a little child when a baby's born. You don't just start giving them steak. They don't start out eating steak, but they start out on the milk. But they don't just stay on the milk all of their life. You recognize that there's a time when they're ready now for solid food as they grow. And that's the way it works with us as Christians, that we grow and we develop. We have the milk and we have the meat. And to teach others those things that we know, that we've learned, that we've studied and been taught. And the problem was these folks had been Christians for a long time. They would have been able to teach others. But they hadn't grown. They had expected to know the book, to live the book, and to teach the book. I need to be like Ezra of old. I'm impressed with Ezra, how that in the book of Ezra in chapter 7, one of the great things that's said about him is that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. That's Ezra 7 in verse 10. And notice the order there. Notice what he first did. He first prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That goes along with what we've talked about, knowing the book. And then secondly, the Bible says he did it. That goes along with living the book. And then in the third place, he taught it. And that's what we're talking about from the standpoint of teaching the book. And so here are three things that I need to work on. And maybe you do too. Knowing the book, living the book, and teaching the book. And when we do that, when we're committed to that, we can truly be a people of the book. In generations now gone by, it's been said concerning members of Churches of Christ that they were looked upon as walking Bibles. They were people of the book. And maybe a fellow out here in the world at a workplace, he might have a question about the Bible, and somebody said, there's a member of the Church of Christ, ask him. He'll know. Because the Lord's family had that reputation of being people who knew the book, who knew their Bibles. They were walking Bibles. They were Bible students. That may be lost in some places. It just depends on us, doesn't it? If we are diligent Bible students, how well we know this book. And I'd like to encourage each one of us to dedicate people who know the book, people who are committed to doing what the book teaches, not going to the right hand or to the left, not adding anything to it, not taking anything away from it, and people who are committed to teaching this book to others. We read of some outstanding people in the Old Testament who are people of the book. And I suggest to you that you and I can be outstanding people of the New Testament dispensation, the gospel dispensation, the last days in which we live, by being people of the book. It may be that there are those present today who have not yet obeyed the gospel and desire to do so. That as the book is read, you come to realize that there's sin in your life that you need to take care of. The Lord's made provision for that. He sent His Son to die for you. His Son shed His blood for you. He requires you to do some things, to hear His Word. You've heard it, to believe on Him. The question is, do you believe? He requires us to repent of our sins. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to make the changes that need to be made in your life, that you might be pleasing in the sight of God? He requires that we make a confession of our faith. Would you do that today? Would you join with that man who in Acts said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you make that confession before men so that Jesus will confess you before the Father? He expects us to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. Would you be willing to do that today? We'll do that. We'll take care of that. We'll be happy to baptize you so that you can go on your way rejoicing and commit yourself to being a man, a woman of the book. And it may be that you've already become a Christian, you've become a child of God, you've been baptized, but You've gotten away from the book in your life. You've not been living by the book. You realize that there are things that you've been doing that you ought not be. Maybe some things that you've left undone that you need to be doing. It's easy sometimes for us to get sidetracked, to lose focus, to take our eye off the ball. And I hope that the lesson is of such a nature that it moves and motivates each one of us to examine ourselves, not to take a look at other people around us, at what they may or may not be doing, but just to look at ourselves, to look into the mirror of God's Word and see ourselves as we are, as God sees us. And whatever changes need to be made, that we might truly be a people of the book, let's commit ourselves to making those changes. And if there's some things that you need to acknowledge before your brethren, as James talked about confessing your faults one to another, James 5 and verse 16, and you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, 1 John 1 and then verse 9. If we can assist you this day in making your life right with God, we come to the front right now as we stand together and sing.